chapter 3. I know that's long, but I'm just going to touch some highlights in these three chapters. Not try to go so much verse by verse in this section here. Here in the book of Judges, of course, this is a these first three chapters are kind of a preface of what the book is about, and it's giving a little bit of the history, especially chapter 1, chapter 2, is giving a history of recent events in Israel. And so these are repeats of what was going on in the book of Joshua. And so even though it begins here in chapter 1 with the death of Joshua, most of the things that it's talking about here in chapter 1 are actually things that happened before the death of Joshua. So it's just given a little bit of an accounting of the history of Israel here leading up into this particular time of the judges. And so we're going to look at these particular judges. We'll focus more, these first three chapters, that's kind of the preface, and I'm going to move through it as quickly as I possibly can here this evening. And if it looks like I'm going to go too long, I'll break it off. I won't take you the whole time. I want to focus more attention on the particular epics of these individual judges. Although we'll cover the first three here in chapter 3 today, but theirs is very brief. Their particular epic is very brief. There's not much information given concerning them. In fact, the ones you get to that are the longest, of course, is Jephthah and Samson. Those are the two that we get the most information about when you get over into their history and the things that were going on with them. My favorite is Gideon. And Gideon, we're not given as much information to Gideon as we are with Jephthah and Samson. But nevertheless, I love God's working there in the defeat of the Midianites with Gideon. And so we're going to be looking at this particular frame of history here that in regards to the Jews, and this period of the judges lasted from the death of Joshua until the coming of Samuel. When Samuel was made prophet there in Israel, you have that period of the judges from that time frame, and then of course it's during the administration of Samuel that Saul is chosen as king, and so there's where their government is changed with regard to the children of Israel. This period of time, again, there were 12 different judges during this period of time that God would raise up, and these judges, they were given charge to not only judge Israel, but they were also primarily were given charge to protect Israel. And so these judges were put in place to deliver Israel from the oppression of their neighbors. Now, the reason this was a problem for them, and during this period of history, they were constantly being oppressed and being oppressed by different kingdoms throughout this period of history. And the reason they were being oppressed, because they did not obey God. This was the problem. God put them in the promised land. He delivered them there from Egypt in captivity there, brought them to the promised land under the direction of Moses. Moses, of course, not being able to go into the promised land, was getting charged over to Joshua, and Joshua would be the one that would bring them into the promised land. God told them to go into the land and drive those inhabitants out of the land. Drive them out before you as they would go and take their place in the particular locations where they were given. The land was divided up under Moses' direction, and each tribe was given their particular portion of land that was theirs. They had the responsibility to go into that portion of land, remove the inhabitants of the Canaanites that were in the land at the time, to remove them from the land and take charge of the land. In every case, those tribes went into their particular portion and they left the inhabitants in the land with them. Now, they may have went in and conquered a city. They may have went in and took over a particular portion. And for instance, with the taking of Jerusalem, the Jebusites, they were the ones that inhabited the city of Jerusalem at the time and the area of Jerusalem at the time. They fooled Joshua by pretending they were travelers from a far distant country and wanted to make a peace pact with Israel because they knew of Israel's greatness and their God. And so they dressed in torn up clothes and looked like they'd been on a long journey, and they made themselves, they played up the role. And Joshua said, "Yes, I'll make a pact with you. Yes, we'll be friends with you. Yes, I'll have a peace treaty with you." And then after they made the peace treaty, they found out, "Oh, them rascals live in Jerusalem." And so they made a peace treaty without seeking God's direction concerning it. And so they had to honor the peace treaty. But the Jebusites gave up the city of Jerusalem for Joshua and for the children of Judah there and children of Benjamin having control of that particular area. But we find here in the book of Judges the Jebusites moved back into the city. And so this is because Israel did not obey God. They did not remove the inhabitants from the land before they took control of the land. They left the people, the Canaanites, in the land that were there. And the very reason God wanted them removed is because he knew the weakness and the sinfulness of Israel. And he told them that if you leave them in the land, you're going to fall into their sin, and you're going to be worshiping other gods before you can blink an eye. And that's exactly what took place. And so Israel, being in the land, they took up the wisdom of the Canaanites that were dwelling among them, and they began to worship the gods of Baal and Ashtaroth along with the rest of the Canaanite gods. And so they had taken in and brought in idolatry now in Israel. Well, Israel is God's people. And as we know, given the scripture teaches us, God does not leave his people in sin. And so he chastened them. And their chastening was these particular kingdoms round about them coming and oppressing the nation of Israel. And they would do that. That oppression would continue until they cried out to God. And when they cried out, God would bring up a judge to give them deliverance, to deliver them from that oppression. They would stay from that time period when that, once that judge gave them that deliverance, Israel would continue faithful for the life of that judge. And usually when that judge died, so did Israel's resolve to follow the Lord. And they would go right back into their sin, be oppressed again, come under the heavy hand of the Lord's spanking there, and they would call out again, "Lord, help us. Lord, deliver us. Lord, we're in trouble." And he would raise up another judge. And this was the pattern through this period of history. Now, there's a wide range of time that's given for this period. Different commentators I saw ranges anywhere from 140 to 160 years to 350 years to 400 years. I'm going to go with Paul's range. Paul gave us a range of how long this time period was, and so I'm thinking his is probably right. So I'm going to go with his. In Acts chapter 13 and verse number 20. Acts 13 and verse number 20. Paul's preaching here, and he says, "After that he gave unto them judges about the space of," so it's an estimate that Paul is given even here. It's about the space of. Acts 13 verse 20. "After that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet, and afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. So he tells us that the period of the judges was about 450 years. So I'm going to go with Paul on that. Obviously, those that were saying 100 years, 140 years, 160 years, they were cutting it, undercutting it just a little bit. Paul says 350 or 450 years, and I'm going to go with what Paul says as the accurate accounting of how long this period of Judges was. So the period of their history, or this period, I should say, of their history, Israel was a theocracy with God ruling over them. They had no earthly king during this time. They had their priests, they had their Levites that were in charge of directing the people. You had judges appointed over individual cities, and they even had kind of a supreme court of judges that the people would come to for regular hearings and things needing to be taken care of. But these judges that are mentioned here are special judges that were appointed by God over the whole nation to deliver them from these particular situations that they were involved in at the time. Okay, and this was God's means of delivering Israel from being wiped out by these particular kingdoms. They were his people. They were under his chastening hand at this time. Yes, they were sinning against him. They had forsaken him and were into idolatry and worshiping these other gods, but these were still God's people, and this was still the people from which the Messiah was coming. And so for sure, God's going to keep them in place. He's going to make sure his promises are fulfilled concerning them. And so in their chastening here, God sends these judges to deliver them from the oppression that comes after Israel cries out to him. After Israel cries out to him. Notice real quick, Will Bentley, this first chapter beginning in verse 1. He says, "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. And Judah said unto Simeon his brother, Come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went with him. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. And they found Adoni-Bezek in Bezek, and they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But Adoni-Bezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his great toes." Some have estimated they cut off his thumbs so he wouldn't be able to hold a sword. They would not be able to fight any longer. They cut off his toes so he couldn't run. So that takes him off the battlefield when you do something like that to a fella, and that's what they did to him. And he even said in verse 7 there, it says, Adoni-Bezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table. See, he done the same thing to the kings that he'd conquered. And now it was done to him. And he said, gathered their meat under my table as I have done, so God hath requited me. And they brought me to Jerusalem and brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem and had taken it and smitten it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. And afterward the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites that dwelt in the mountain and in the south and in the valley. And Judah went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba. And they slew Shishai and Ahiman and Talmai. And from thence he went against the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath-Sepher. And Caleb said, He that smiteth Kirjath-Sepher and taketh it, to him will I give Aksah my daughter to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and he gave him Aksah his daughter to wife. And it came to pass when she came to him that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted from off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, What wilt thou? And she said unto him, Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. And the children of Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the city of palm trees with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lieth in the south of Arad. And they went and dwelt among the people. And Judah went with Simeon his brother, and they slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zephath. and utterly destroyed it. And the name of the city was called Hormah. And Judah took Gaza with the coast thereof, and Ashkelon with the coast thereof, and Ekron with the coast thereof. And the Lord was with Judah and drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. And they gave Hebron unto Caleb, and Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak, which they went up and took root up in the Philistines. And that's the reason we have at the time of David him fighting Goliath, because Anak, of course, was of that tribe that Goliath and those giants came from. And so it says there that all of these things that are being proclaimed to us here in this first chapter are things that actually happened during Joshua's administration. You're going to go back in the book of Joshua and find many of these same events, even these same names and city names listed there in the book of Joshua, describing these very same things. So this is just kind of a retelling of the history during the time of Joshua. Verse 21 says, the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. In the house of Joseph they also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. The house of Joseph sent to describe Bethel. Now the name of the city before was Luz. And the spies saw a man come forth out of the city, and they said unto him, show us, we pray thee, the entrance into the city, and we will show thee mercy. And when he showed them the entrance into the city, they smote the city with the edge of the sword, but they let go the man and all his family. And the man went into the land of the Hittites and built a city and called the name thereof Luz, which is the name thereof unto this day. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. It came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute, and did not utterly drive them out, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahala, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor of Alab, nor of Akzib, nor of Helbah, nor of Aphek, nor of Rehob. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemeth, nor the inhabitants of Beth-Anath, but he dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth-Shemeth and Beth-Anath became tributaries unto them. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. But the Amorites would dwell in Mount Heres, in Ajalon, and in Shaalbim. Yet the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed, so that they became tributaries. And the coast of the Amorites was from the going up of Akrabim, from the rock and upward. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Boshim, and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye not done this? Verse 3 says, wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And so this is usually, and I believe it's the case here, when you have an angel of the Lord declared to be in their presence, that is a theophany of the Lord Jesus. That simply means that this is a pre-incarnate coming of Him, that He makes Himself known in the form of a man to the people there. We see that example with Abraham, with Isaac and Jacob there. Jacob, when he wrestled with him in Genesis 32, Abraham, when he comes to him concerning, especially concerning the the birth of Jacob, but also when he comes to him and describes the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah there, we see that those instances there where the Lord comes in the form of a man, a pre-incarnate Christ, coming and speaking to his people. And this is seemingly what's going on here in chapter 2 to the children of Israel, as the Lord declares to them here that this is exactly what he warned them against, this is exactly their disobedience, and this is exactly what it brought because of it. That he was not going to drive them out before them, that they were going to be snares, these gods would be snares to them, these people would be thorns in their sides. And it says they lifted up their voice and wept. Lifted up their voice and wept. The scripture warns us that we are in this world, but we are not of this world. We are in it, but we're not of it. We belong to Christ. If he indeed is our Lord and Savior, this world is not our home. And so we need to be mindful that we stay in our heart and in our thinking. We need to be mindful that we stay separated from this world and the things of this world, but that our hearts and our minds are fixed upon our Lord, that we are fixed upon eternity as we go through our lives, that we not get bogged down by the things of this world, that we don't find ourselves just like Israel, being oppressed by this world with the thorns of this world in our sides, holding us back and holding us down from the service of our Lord, that the gods of this world would, and especially the God of self, that it would not be a snare to us, that we're not held in or held up by the things that this world brings to us and brings before us. Children of Israel were warned about this. God told them specifically, this is the reason why you need to get these people out of the land. You need to run them out. They can't have a place here any longer. Specifically, he gave them this direction. They disobeyed, and the result is they themselves are wallowing in their own sin, oppressed by these people that have come. Here they are in the land of milk and honey, that God opened the way, delivered to them in their hands. And now here they are paying tribute or being oppressed or even being killed by these other kingdoms that are around them because they refuse to obey God. And they find themselves even worshiping the idols of the land as they're being oppressed. So we need to be mindful also that we are not following after the wisdom of this world, that we are not being entrapped by the things that the world brings and presents before us, but that we remain obedient to our Lord, that we do what he says and follow after him, be faithful to his direction, his guidance, that we be found faithful to his commands and his word, that we do not have ourselves entangled and ensnared by the wickedness of this world. Because it will surely, every time, bring destruction and misery to our lives. Every single time. And so this pattern for Israel began with the generation that followed Joshua's generation. After his generation died, once his generation was gone, it was that generation following him that began to fall into this thinking about interacting and being a part of the world that they found themselves in at that time. Verse 5 says, they called the name of that place Bochim, which is where the Lord addressed them, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Jaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baal. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods and the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And so he tells us they did not follow the Lord. They did not obey him. They did not seek his word. And when time come, when they are in charge, when they are ruling and reigning, as far as their lives, as far as their places, as far as their inheritance was concerned, they immediately went and took the gods of the nations round about them and began in their idolatry. The anger of the Lord was hot against them. And he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Yeah, that's what happens when the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be distressed. You're going to be distressed. And this is what he does for his people. Because he doesn't want us following after the things of this world. He doesn't want us going in the wisdom of this world. He doesn't want us sinning against him. He doesn't want us separated from him. He wants his people with him. He wants us fellowshipping with him. He wants us communing with him. He doesn't want us separated because of our sin. And so he's going to chase us. He's going to bring us back. And so you don't want the heavy hand of God on you, because it will bring you distress. And this is what was going on with Israel. As a nation, they were distressed because of God's chastening on them. They were distressed because there was this suffering that had involved them because of their evil, because of their sin. And their refusal to bring it to God, their refusal to repent, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And so this is the purpose of these judges. The purpose of the judges was to deliver the children of Israel when they would cry out to God for mercy. When they would cry out to him for mercy, he would send the judge to deliver them. And that's what we find as we go on in our study concerning them. Idolatry was rampant among them. The punishment was brought because of this idolatry. And you have here God's anger against them and also his provision. But Israel would not obey. Oh, they would for a time. The judge would deliver them. But after the death of the judge, they would return to their idolatry. And returning to their idolatry, so would the chastening that would come from the Lord against them. And they would be oppressed again. Verse 19, it says, "It came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, and following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them, they ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way." And usually this would be another generation, because these periods of peace, once the judge would deliver them, these periods of peace would be 18 years, 40 years, whatever the case may be, from the life of that judge. And so whatever the life of that judge remained, the children of Israel would be in peace during that time. That generation would die after that judge's death. That generation would die. Their children would come along and then they'd do the same thing over again. Because those enemies were still right there. Those idols were still right there. Even though they may put them out of a particular area, they might destroy those idols from that location, they're still close by. And then they would bring them right back in again. God's anger would be brought against them again. And so this process would just continue among them. Hebrews chapter 12. Hold your place there in Judges. We'll be right back. Hebrews chapter 12. Paul tells us here of the Lord's chastening us as His children. He does not leave us to ourselves. And this, as Paul tells us, is one of the great blessings to us as the children of God, to know that we are His children, is that He doesn't leave us to ourselves, that He does correct us. He shows us His love for us in that He corrects us and does not leave us to ourselves. When He leaves us to ourselves, that is a display of hate. That's what He did with Esau. When He said, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated," how did He display that hate for Esau? He left Esau to himself. He left Esau to himself. For His people, He doesn't leave us to ourselves. He promises, in fact, for us, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And so He tells us here that He corrects us. Verse 6 of chapter 12. "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." Every one of us. You belong to Him, you get a spanking from Him. I mean, every one of us. We are chastened as the children of God. We are chastened the Lord. How do I know? How is it that Paul knows that every one of us have this? Because every one of us sin. Every one of us failing. We know what that conviction is. When the Lord convicts us, when we feel His hand on us because of our sin, when we feel that correction, when we feel that conviction, when we feel that heavy hand of the Lord on us, that's Him reminding us, "You're mine and you're not getting away with this." And so He chastens His children. He chastens those whom He loves. And He says, "But if ye be," as He says in verse 8, "if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers," every single one of us that belong to Him, we've experienced His chastening. Some of you might be experiencing it now. I get it every day or so. He won't leave us alone as our Father. But if you don't experience it, Paul says, "whereof all are partakers," all the children of God are partakers of it. He says, "then are ye bastards and not sons." If you don't have His chastening, if you don't have His conviction, then you don't belong to Him. He's not your Father, if that's the case. And so He goes on to say, verse 9, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection of the Father's spirits and live? For they barely for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present time," or for the present rather, "seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Therefore lift up your hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." And so Paul says, recognize the reason He's chastening you, the reason He's giving you that spanking is because He's straightening you out. He's trying to make life better for you instead of miserable. Instead of miserable. Because that's where our sin leaves us, in misery. In misery, in destruction, in trouble, in strife. That's where sin leads us. But it is in that chastening hand of God, that correction that comes from Him, that He restores and brings us back to where we need to be with Him. And so this is His purpose for Israel here as well. Now verse 20 of our text there. in chapter 2. It says, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because that his people had transgressed my... He said, because that this people, rather, hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from them, for the nation of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it, or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. Now chapter 3. Now these are the nations which the Lord left. And so when we get into these other epics of these particular judges, these nations, you're going to keep seeing these names over and over again. Because these are going to be the people that these are going to be the nations that the judges are fighting against. The Philistines are going to be one of the most prevalent that you're going to notice in this book here of Judges. It says, now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. Namely, 5 lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. This is exactly what God said they would do. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim. Does that sound right? Anybody else know how to pronounce it? King of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served him, Cushan-Rishathaim, 8 years. So not only do you have the kingdoms of Canaan oppressing them, but now in these first couple here that we're going to read about, these first two judges, you have outside countries coming in and invading them. Mesopotamia, not part of Canaan, they're coming in there from the Babylon area. They're coming in and attacking them now. So these are outside nations coming in against Israel because of their sin. And here they were oppressed by Mesopotamia for 8 years. Now listen to verse 9. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, it took them 8 years. It took them 8 years to cry unto the Lord. That's what sin does. It not only brings that destruction in our lives, but it corrupts our thinking. I mean, you'd think that would have been the first thing they would do, right? Lord, help us. It took them 8 years. It took them 8 years to cry out. It took them 8 years before they would acknowledge, we're in misery. What that tells me is they went to Baal. They went to Ashtaroth. They went to Moloch. They went to all of these other gods that they were worshiping after, and tried to get help from them. It took them 8 years to get through all the list until they got down to God. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. So Caleb's nephew, his son-in-law, is made the first judge for Israel. And Othniel, who'd already proven himself a man of battle during Joshua's day, Othniel now goes against Mesopotamia. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and he went out to war, and the Lord delivered, well, he keeps giving me that name, Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against him. Same name again. And the land had rest 40 years. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. So Othniel's made the first judge. Othniel comes against Mesopotamia and their attacks. The reason he was chosen, the reason he was given victory, is because the people cried out for mercy. They cried unto the Lord. His people cried unto him. And he gave them deliverance. He didn't give it to them before they cried unto him. But they cried unto him, and he gave them deliverance. And while Othniel was alive, that peace remained 40 years. They rested. 40 years they rested. God has provided a way for us to come into His presence in Christ Jesus our Lord. That when we sin, and when we are separated from Him, and under the weight of His hand of chastening on us, He has provided for us that we can come to Him, that we can cry out to Him, we can be restored unto Him, and He can remove that burden from us. That He can give us deliverance, that He can restore us. And us acknowledging our sin before Him and seeking His face. And so here Othniel comes and delivers them from Mesopotamia. Verse 12, though. And the children of Israel did evil again. Did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel. Here's another one of those countries outside of Canaan that's coming in to attack Moab. Moab had been a sore spot for them before, during the time of Moses' direction, during the time of Joshua's direction. Now here, in the time of the judges, you have Moab raising up again. And Eglon, the king of Moab, came against Israel, it says, verse 12, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees, which is where Jericho used to be. This is believed that it was an oasis there now. It was in that area that he goes and seizes. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. 18 years do they have Moab ruling over them. 18 years they stay in that misery and in that chastening of the Lord. But when the children of Israel cried out, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. There's a whole bunch of them Benjamites, by the way, they're left-handed. A man left-handed. And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. But Ehud made him a dagger, which had two edges of a cubit length. Now, a cubit is anywhere from 18 to 24 inches long. So you have a foot and a half to 2 foot long is a cubit. And it's generally measured from the elbow to the tip of the middle finger. That was how a cubit was measured. Well, everybody's got different length elbows and so on. But that was kind of a standard, just like we use our feet as measuring feet. Mine's a little bigger than a foot, so when I go to count, I'm stepping something off. I got to count just a little bit less because my foot's just a little bit bigger. And some people would know, yeah, well, that's pretty close to a cubit there. That's how they measured. So that was, he had a dagger made this long. That's kind of like Crocodile Dundee's knife, you know. This is a knife. That was his knife. Called it a dagger. Two-edged dagger that was a cubit long. Okay. And he's got it hid. He's sent to bring this gift to Eglon. He says, and he hides it on his body there, and he did gird it under the raiment upon his right thigh. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. So he says, King, I've got a secret for you. And the king said, whoa, hold the peace here. Let's get rid of everybody. Don't want anybody else to hear my gossip. And so he sends everybody else out. And so he, Eglon, and Ehud remain there alone. And Ehud, let me see here. I jump back up top up there. Verse 20 says, and Ehud came unto him and was sitting in the summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat. And Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. So that 18 to 24 inch blade went plumb up in that feller, and he lost his knife. He couldn't get it back. It says the dirt came out, and Ehud went forth through the porch, shut the doors of the parlor upon him, and locked them. So he locked the doors behind him and got out, and he was gone out. When he was gone out, his servants came, and when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, surely he covereth his feet in his summer chamber. What that means is, well, the king can't come out right now. He must be using the bathroom. So they left him alone. Oh no, he's went to the toilet. Just leave him alone. That's what that means there. Okay, so they left him alone. And they tarried till they were ashamed. And behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore they took a key and opened them. And behold, their Lord was fallen down dead on the earth. And Ehud escaped while they tarried and passed beyond the quarries and escaped unto Sirath. And it came to pass when he was come that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after him and took the fords of Jordan toward Moab, and suffered not a man to pass over. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty and all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years. So 80 years they rested. Now the third one, and we're just giving a short thing concerning him. And after them was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. And we'll look further at his exploit there in chapter 4 when we get over into that. But you have this guy, he killed 600 men by himself with an ox goad. So we see these guys, these judges that the Lord chooses, he empowers them to do this work. Which is fascinating when you get into these stories here concerning these different epics of these different judges, especially when we're reading of Samson and the strength that God gave Samson in all of Samson's flaws. I mean, Samson was a sinful man. but in all his flaws, the power that God gave him to deliver the children of Israel. Gideon, and the blessing there that God gave. We see God's work there. God's power there among them. We always kind of get an idea that Samson's out there looking like Arnold Schwarzenegger or the Incredible Hulk. I think he was probably a little bit skinny fella. That's what I think. I mean, he's probably just a little bit of a skinny feller that out there didn't have nothing skin and bones, but he's out there killing all these and had all this strength. That's kind of what I suspect. That's kind of how God does things. That's kind of how I suspect Samson to look. But we see here God gives this deliverance over and over and over again. God gives this deliverance because he's going to protect Israel, because he's going to keep his promises to them, because Messiah is coming through them. Messiah is coming through them. And so Satan and all of his ploys is not going to stop the plan of God. And so the people are punished. The people go through their misery. They go through their sin. Following after that, the heavy hand of God on them as they are punished because of their wickedness. But then God, they cry out to God. They cry out to him for his mercy. He hears. And he delivers. That's the same thing he does for us today. Same thing he does for us today. Cry out to him. When we feel that heavy hand of God on us, when we know that there's sin in our lives, when we know that we've come short of his glory, call out to him. And let him restore you. Let him forgive you. Let him restore you. Call out to him. Because it is he that will restore us, because we belong to him. He will not leave his children to themselves. He will not leave his children to themselves. Call out to him and let him restore you to that proper place. He will not leave you. He will not leave you to yourself. All right, let's all stand. We'll be dismissed tonight.